Genesis 2, verse 2 to 8.
Well, a good morning to all of you, and it is again truly good to see you. If you have your Bibles with you, and you need to have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And in our last study, we did spend quite a fair bit of time understanding that Abraham was tested, not just for his faith, but it was for his faith, his obedience because of his faith, and his love because he had faith and he obeyed because he loved Jesus. So today we'll continue on with verses 3 to 8. So before we begin, I thought that we will read the passage together. And it is all color-coded and it is very small. If you can't see, if you have your Bibles, just follow us. It is in an NIV translation. And we will read from the beginning, verses 1 to 8. And I want to see you, hope that you can see the relationship in this chapter, because it is so critical that you see the relationship. All right, let's read together. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. When I and the boy go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. If you notice, a couple of things, very interesting things. The two phrases in 6 and 8, verses 6 and 8, are similar. In fact, they are the same, exactly the same. Why? And that truly is the core of our study this morning, when God would test Abraham. So let's begin. And before we begin, let's all pray. Father, once again, we are thankful to you that we can be called your children and we can call you Father. We thank you that this morning we have your word. As you speak to us, this is the living word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand and then give us the strength and the boldness and the willingness to obey you, so that each and everyone here will be looking more and more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 to 8. That will be the passage for our study this morning. We have learned from our previous study that it was for Abraham's benefit. It wasn't for God. God already knew Abraham's heart. But it was for Abraham's benefit that God tested Abraham, because it was for Abraham to prove to himself that he truly, by faith, obeyed out of love for God. And you hear me repeating this phrase many times. And don't get upset. It's not that I've got nothing else to say. But this is so critical. If you ever understand this, then you have matured. You have reached a level as what Abraham did in his spiritual journey. We must not allow our love for Jesus to grow cold, like the believers in Ephesus, whom Jesus rebuked in Revelation chapter 2 because they have left their first love. They were doing it well at first. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, genuinely loving each other and serving each other, giving to each other and building each other up, because they love Jesus. And that really pleased God. But some years later, even though they were still doing all the right things as before, but their service has become a routine, a ritual, a habit, a tradition. And it became a burden. It became an obligation rather than out of the fervent love they once had for Jesus. What is an obligation? An obligation says, I have to do it because it's my duty. But love says, I get to, and I want to. We often say that even when we are worshiping God, like this morning, we worship God with our songs, we worship God with our giving, our offering, and now we worship God by studying His Word. And whenever and whatever forms of service you and I were doing, whether in the church, at home, for Jesus, this privilege to give, to serve, and even to talk to people about Jesus is meant only for believers, because we have a relationship with Jesus. That's why you're here this morning. And what is this relationship? It's the relationship between the Lord and His servant. We are His creatures. We are His servant. And He's our God. That is the relationship. And we give not because we have to, but because we get to give to Jesus. And we want to give to Jesus. Let me quickly illustrate this with the relationship I have with Evelyn, my wife. When I'm hungry, my wife makes me a dinner, a meal. And she does it because we have a relationship and because she loves me and she gets to do it and she wants to do it. Not because she has to. But if I walk across to the hawker center or to the food court. And the lady at the food court cooked me a meal and she served me. That's because she wants to earn my money, not because she's my wife or she loves me. Unless that hawker is your mother, perhaps she loves you. So often in the church, like the believers in Ephesus, we find ourselves doing all the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And sometimes we do it so as to impress others into thinking that we are more religious, into thinking that we are more righteous. So remember, when you and I serve Jesus, let's do it out of love for Jesus. And Abraham is going to show us how it is done. And this is where we begin looking at verse 3, Genesis chapter 22. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Notice how Abraham reacted to God's command without hesitation. He rose up early the next morning to obey God by cutting enough wood for the burnt offering, then loaded up his donkey with the wood, and with two servants and Isaac, he set out to the place God had instructed him to go. Now, a lot of us don't have any idea. In the mind of Abraham, he already knew he had to kill Isaac and burn him. How much wood would it require to burn a human being? Like your 1 kilo of charcoal for your barbecue? It's not. It's a lot of wood. So Abraham got up early in the morning, did all that, loaded up the donkey, and they set out. So the important question here is, what was going through Abraham's mind as he set out for Moriah? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you and I can be certain that he must be still in shock and confusion when he heard the command from God to sacrifice Isaac. And God was right in saying that Abraham loved Isaac. He truly loved Isaac very much. So for Abraham to kill Isaac is both unreasonable and horrifying. But we've forgotten that Abraham also loved God. So, with a troubled and anxious mind, they set out. And they traveled for 2 days. 2 days. And on the third day, verse 4 tells us, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, we have already seen in our earlier studies that in a number of ways, the birth of Isaac typifies, is a type of the birth of Jesus. There's so many similarities. But now in chapter 22, in the offering of Isaac, on the altar, Isaac was also portrayed as a type of Jesus when Jesus was offered up on the cross at Calvary. And Jesus, we call him the anti-type, the type in the Old Testament, and when it's fulfilled, it's called the anti-type. So here we can pick out two, comparing Isaac to Jesus in chapter 22. We first read in verse 2 that when God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And that's exactly what Jesus was to his father, the only begotten son. And we also know from Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that he did not spare his only son. And in verse 4, we read, on the third day, and you and I know that on the third day, it was Jesus who rose from the dead. He died, buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that is what we're going to see today in chapter 22. Because on the third day, you must remember, it's a very, very special phrase. On the third day, Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac. But you and I know, because we have the privilege of having the Bible, and we know that Isaac didn't die. He was substituted by a ram. But we must not forget that to Abraham, on the third day, even though it was the third day, but the previous 2 days, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead. Because the moment when God said to him, sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, Isaac was as good as dead, finished. So in the mind of Abraham, he was dead. But on the third day, we're going to see Isaac coming back to life again as a type. That's what the Bible calls him. The other thing in this verse, interestingly, is the phrase, Abraham looked up. And I think this phrase, Abraham looked up, is rather comforting, because we first see this phrase in chapter 13, verse 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. After Abraham parted ways with Lot, God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes to see everything that God is about to give him. That was after breaking up, separating from Lot. And then today, Abraham looked up and he saw. And later on in the chapter, he looked up and he saw the ram. And then in chapter 24, we're going to see how Isaac and Rebekah both also looked up. Whenever there's a crisis, when something bad is about to happen, God is telling us, look up, look up. And if you and I can look up, that's when you and I can see the hand of God at work. So I hope that the next time you're faced with a crisis, learn to look up. Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Where is this place? It's called Moriah. And Mount Moriah, the name means sin of Yah, sin of Yahweh. That means it could be taken in many different ways, which we will find out. Some have taken it to mean that that's the place where the Lord provides. God will see to it. If you have any problems, God will see to it. That's what it means here. And Moriah is about 45 miles north of Beersheba. And Beersheba is the southernmost town before you reach the wilderness and then into Egypt. So Beersheba is very significant. And that's where Abraham stayed. And he had to travel 45 miles north to Moriah. And a little bit more about Moriah, that's where Solomon built his temple. The first temple, we call it Solomon's Temple. And interestingly, the word Moriah appeared only twice in a whole of the Old Testament. Twice. Once here in Genesis 22, and then the other time is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that speaks about the temple. Take a look. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. So we are told a little bit more about Moriah. It was in Jerusalem, and it's on a mount. And this specific place where the temple was built was a threshing floor that belongs to a Jebusite. That means part of the Canaanite community that was originally there. And his name was Arauna. So we know that it was a threshing floor. Now, threshing floor has got to be high up so that there is wind. And threshing floor, when they thresh the green grains, they would separate the husk by throwing up into the air. And because it's high up, the wind will blow the husk away, leaving the grains. That was the first and the original site of the temple. And it is still the original site until today, except that we don't know where. But it was also on Mount Moriah where Isaac, the type, was to be sacrificed. But then he was later on substituted by a ram. And the anti-type, Jesus himself, that's where he was crucified, on Mount Moriah, not on the temple site, but on Mount Moriah, where he, the Lamb of God, who also became our substitute. So here again, we see another comparison between Isaac and Jesus. But up to this point, they have not arrived yet at the exact place. But they only saw it, they only saw Moriah from a distance. So in verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." A very funny verse. A lot to say about it, but we just want to highlight what is important. We do now understand that Abraham needed the two servants to take care of the donkey so that he can worship God with Isaac alone. Now, the Hebrew word in some of the translation may read boy or lamb in verse 5. But the Hebrew word means a young man or a servant, which is used here in this chapter for the two servants that came along. The same Hebrew word, and it is the same word that was used to refer to Isaac in verse 5 and later on in verse 12. Furthermore, we are told in the next verse, in verse 6, that a huge pile of wood was placed on Isaac. And we know that it's a lot of wood. and only a young man who is strong enough can carry it. So if we take all these facts together, we can safely say that Isaac wasn't a young boy, but he was a young man when Abraham attempted to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. How old was Isaac at that point? The Bible doesn't tell us. But there are many clues in this chapter that can tell us how old, or approximately how old was Isaac. But you may be thinking, Pastor John, let's move on. It's not important. It doesn't matter how old he is. In our next study, I will show you how important it is to know that Isaac was really a young man. And we can know approximately how old he was when Abraham attempted to sacrifice him. And that is so critical in our study. We will find that out in our next study. But here we also need to notice that Abraham said three things that he's going to do together with Isaac. Three things. He said, we will go. That's the first thing. Just two of us. And then he said, we will worship. That's the second thing. And the third thing he said, we will come back to you, to the servants. Meaning, firstly, this whole trip to Abraham is all about worshiping God. Abraham is about to go with Isaac to worship God. And we worship God by obeying him. And to Abraham, even if it means that he has to kill Isaac. Can you figure all these things out? Worshipping God by obeying him to kill Isaac? It doesn't add up. There's another interesting question. Why? Why can't the two servants go along with them? Even though if they're not going to do anything, why can't they just stand next, nearby, and watch? Why? And the answer can be found in verses 6 and 8. We'll get to that. But for now, we need to examine one very important statement that Abraham made. And that statement is this: but we will come back to you. What does it mean? And if I were to put it in simple words, it means that Abraham knew that Isaac would return with him after their worship. And you say, well, Pastor John, I know that. But how is it going to work? We will find out. It is because Abraham believed that even if God allowed him to kill his son, God could and God would raise Isaac from the dead. This is what it means here. And we've said earlier that in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was already dead. The minute God gave him that command, Abraham knew that Isaac is dead. And for Abraham now to say that Isaac will come back with him after the worship, it is to say that Isaac will come back from the dead. And today, in our terminology, we have a word for that. We say that Isaac will be resurrected. Resurrected. And to make such an amazing statement of faith, no wonder God called Abraham the father of all who believe. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that's what God called Abraham, the father of all who believe. And if any of us have the name Abraham, it's hard to measure up to him. We say that he is now, God is putting him through the most severe test of his faith. He has matured, but he still has got this final and most severe test that God is going to put him through. And yet, he's able to say that Isaac is coming back from the dead. Let's quickly ask ourselves two questions about faith and resurrection. The first question is, where did Abraham get this idea, get this teaching, get this concept of resurrection from? Who told him about it? The next question we need to ask is, what is his faith based on? Or who is he basing his faith on? It is what or who, because faith has got to be directed at something or someone, isn't it? All right. And today we hear a lot of garbage when people say, have faith. And you must ask, have faith in what? Or have faith in who? Then they will tell you, just have faith. Meaning, have faith in faith. And this is taught in many churches today. Complete garbage. Because faith has got to be directed at an object or a person. So today, when you came in, simple illustration, you had faith. You say, it's not. I do that every Sunday. Nothing happens. Because you have faith. You have faith that the building won't collapse. You have faith that the chair that you're sitting on wouldn't collapse. It can hold your weight. That's faith. And your faith was directed at the chair, at the building, and many other things. Faith has got to be directed. What is this, his faith based on, or at who? That's the second question. And this is where it is so important for us to realize. And this biblical principle holds true from Genesis right through to Revelation, including our day today. It is a biblical principle that we are now about to see the life of Abraham. What or who did he base his faith on? Two things. Firstly, the Word of God. And secondly, the work of God. He based his faith on these two things. And you say, Pastor John, where do you find this? I don't see this in this chapter. Stay with me and you'll find out. Abraham's faith, firstly, was based on the Word of God, because God made many promises to him. That is the Word of God. And one in particular, we just passed in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, concerning Isaac. The promise in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12 says, for through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. through Isaac, meaning your descendants shall be called. Through Isaac, your descendants shall come. That's what it meant. Your descendants will come from Isaac. Meaning, Isaac cannot die. In Abraham's mind, it's so clear that what God has said, it means that Isaac cannot die. And Abraham held on to this promise. And this promise was later on repeated to us in Romans chapter 9, verse 7, and in particular, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. This promise was repeated, expanded, and explained to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. Verse 17 reads, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" Verse 19, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." The last line means Abraham received Isaac back as a type of somebody in the future who will come. Meaning Isaac was a type of the Messiah, Jesus. Verse 18 tells us clearly that Abraham, he held on to the promise because that those promises was said to him. In the NIV, verse 18 would read, "God had said to him." And when God has said to him, he has heard it. Abraham heard the promises from God's own mouth. And that's good enough for him. And Isaac is not going to die. And what we have here is a situation where Abraham took God's word at face value. And he believed whatever God has said. That is faith. Believing in what God has said. That is faith. So his faith was based on his word. And the second one, his faith was based on the work of God. Continuing on from the promises that he heard from God. Verse 19 then tells us what happened next. Verse 19. In the NASB translation, verse 19 reads, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." He considered. The word considered in Hebrew, it is logit. Zomai, logit zomai. And it means to take an inventory, to take stock. Abraham started having heard the promises and is faced with the crisis. He's now taking stock. He's evaluating, looking at all that he had so far. Sorry, it wasn't Hebrew, it's Greek. Because this is in the book of Hebrew. And here, the word considered, and in some other translation, it is the word reason. It is the word concluded. And now Abraham, faced with a crisis, but had a promise, he now looked at all that God has given him. And he remembered all the miraculous work that God has done in his personal life. Throughout the last 60 years of his spiritual journey, he now came to the conclusion. He concluded that even if God were to allow him to kill Isaac, God certainly can bring the dead back to life. That was his conclusion. That's because of his faith. And especially you and I know, because of what Abraham went through, how Abraham saw God bringing life out of two dead bodies, Sarah's and his own. From Abraham's own dead body and Sarah's dead womb came the life of a baby boy. His name was Isaac. Because in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, that's exactly what it says. So it is not wrong for us to say that Abraham had already experienced, the resurrection power of God in his own body. That's what Romans chapter 4 tells us, that they were dead. But because of this experience, his faith now grew stronger. And he's fully convinced that God can do anything, he said, or he promised. Now, think for a moment. If Abraham had not experienced God's power in seeing the birth of Isaac, it may be more difficult for Abraham to believe that God can also raise Isaac from the dead. I think that is a fair statement. But verse 19 revealed to us that Abraham's faith was solidly based on what he saw God did in his own personal life. The work of God in his life. And this is where I want to make a very important statement, and it is this. Faith does not depend on explanation, but faith rests on his word and his work. Faith does not demand explanations, but that's our normal reaction. Every time something bad happens to us, we ask, why? Why me, Lord? Why all the bad things are happening to me? Why don't you give some bad things to Chris, you know? Right? He looks strong enough to take it. Why me? But faith does not demand explanations, but faith rests on his word and his work. Do you remember Jesus when he was confronting the Pharisees? Jesus said this, "If you don't believe in what I say, believe in what I do, the works that I do, and you will be convinced that I am God." Abraham's faith is based on the word of God. And every time he remembered all the works that God has done in his life, his faith grew. And I want to mention this very quickly, that it is so important that you and I, when we say something, let it be based on the word of God or on, and also on his works. Today, many pastors are not doing that. They are saying anything they like. They're making God do anything they want. And I've heard pastors and Christians pray, "I decree that this disease depart from me." Who on earth are you? Is it based on the word of God? Never, never. And this is the craziness that we have today in many of our churches. The health and the wealth. You want to be healthy and wealthy. Healthy to have money to enjoy, and wealthy enough to stay healthy. And the craziness continues. But what Abraham said wasn't based on any craziness. It was based squarely on the promises that God has said and all the works that he has seen God doing. And because of that, Abraham had no intention to bring back a corpse. Not Abraham. The question is, how is God going to raise Isaac from the dead? Abraham doesn't know. Abraham doesn't know. Because during the time of Abraham, people coming back from the dead is almost unheard of. But yet, Abraham believed that God could and God would resurrect Isaac. So in verse 6, we are told, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. The word wood in the Hebrew is etz, and it means a tree. And many times in the Old Testament, if you ever come across this word wood, it is interesting. Pause. Take a look at it. What does it mean? Here it means a tree. Straight away, we saw Isaac, who is the type of Jesus, obediently carrying the wood to Moriah, on which he is going to be killed and burnt. I don't know whether he knows that or not, but I think he had some clue. And this points to the anti-type Jesus himself, who also carried the wooden cross to Calvary and be nailed to it. Then we are also told that Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Are these significant? Fire usually signifies divine judgment or refining, God's refining work. But mostly it is about judgment. And beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we saw how God placed the angels at the gate to the Garden of Eden, holding flaming sword to keep sinners out. And throughout the Bible, fire was used by God to punish the wicked. And we saw how God poured out fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the way back, all the way down into the book of Revelation, when you and I know, finally, for the wicked, their destination will be the lake of fire in hell. Then, there was also the knife that Abraham carried, and it was for piercing the heart of Isaac. And again, straight away, we remembered the spear that pierced the side of Jesus as he hung on the cross in our place, in our place. Verse 6 ended up with a strange looking phrase. And the phrase is this: as the two of them went on together. And his phrase, and this phrase will be repeated again in verse 8. And we will look at the significance, why it was repeated when we get to verse 8. But right now, as both of them were reaching the top of the mount, verse 7 tells us, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Jesus, but not Jesus, it was Isaac. Isaac had this nagging question since the day they left home, because being an intelligent young man, Isaac was very familiar with sacrificial rituals, and he knew that there was something missing. They do not have the lamb. And it certainly is not going to be Abraham, because Abraham still can be sacrificed, but he's a bit too old. I shouldn't have said that. All of us who are old still need to go on to the altar. So, Isaac asked the obvious question, "Where is the lamb?" And we find Abraham making another amazing faith-filled reply, full of faith, when he said in verse 8, "Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." Now, I don't know how you felt when you read this, but for me, Abraham's answer to Isaac probably did not sound like an answer, but rather it sounded more like a riddle to me, and it wasn't very helpful. But take a look at his reply in the two translations, the NIV and the NASB. The NIV said, "God himself will provide a lamb." But the NASB said, "God will provide for himself the lamb." And to put it simply, NIV is saying that the lamb was not only to be provided by God, it was to be provided by God, but not the only thing. And the NASB continued, "The lamb was also for God to appease his anger." Because number one, we know that the blood of animals cannot wash away our sins. So God would provide the lamb. And what form it takes, we don't know. But not only that, the lamb was for God to appease his divine wrath. And this lamb must meet God's requirement or standard. But that's not the only two ways to take this. Some Bible commentators also noted that the Hebrew sentence construction of verse 8 can also be taken to mean that the Lord will provide himself as the Lamb. In other words, God himself became the Lamb. And just as you and I know that a ram later on would be a substitute for Isaac, God would also provide Jesus as a substitute for us. So, which one is right? And I think all the above three statements are doctrinally accurate, all three of them. And when we take all of them together, they will help us answer our earlier question about that two strange phrases that were repeated. And that question was, what is the significance of the repeated phrase as the two of them went on together? And that phrase means this, that the whole redemption plan of God, what Abraham is about to do to Isaac, is a picture of the whole redemption plan of God. This whole plan can only be carried out by the Father and the Son. There is no human interference required or allowed. It should not, humans can never be interfering in the work of redemption. And that also explains to why the two servants and the donkey must stay away. And they can't even watch. They cannot watch. So this phrase, as the two of them went on together, also serve to correct some of our wrong thinking. And what is this wrong thinking? We tend to think that it was Jesus and Jesus alone who loved us so much that in order to appease, to satisfy, to calm, to pacify the holy anger of the Father, Jesus died for us. But that is only partially true. Because the whole truth is this, that the redemption plan of God was really in the heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they jointly work out that plan well before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. You can look up Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is where Paul tells us that this whole plan of redemption was worked out before the foundation of the world. So, there is nothing that we can do or contribute to earn our way into heaven. But the work of redemption can only be accomplished as the two of them went on together. So, for today, what is God saying? In our passage today, Abraham by faith obeyed because he loved God more than he loved Isaac. And because Abraham loved God, God used Abraham to prophetically paint the picture of the love of Jesus. And this picture today, we call it the gospel. in which Abraham spoke about the resurrection of Jesus after he willingly became the sacrificial lamb of God. That is the climax of the gospel. And even though, like all the other prophets, Abraham probably didn't know what he was talking about, but Abraham spoke from faith. Faith that is based on the word of God and the work of God. How can all these things happen? It can only happen when Abraham was grounded in the word and he was walking close to God. And if today you and I want to be like Abraham, the big question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I grounded and walking close to Jesus? I hope you are. I hope that we will always press on to be grounded in his word and to walk close to Jesus. God bless.